Well, good morning, church. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open to James chapter 5. We're going to dive back into our series in James this morning, so you can open to James chapter 5. Well, brothers and sisters, how's life? How's life this morning? How are you doing? How are you feeling? What burdens, what cares, what concerns are you carrying this morning? What pressures are you facing? What worries, what anxieties, what kinds of frustrations are you experiencing in this season? And I ask all of that because I believe what our passage this morning in James wants to teach us is that whatever it is you are going through in life, whatever it is, that prayer is always the answer. That James would remind us this morning that a faith that works is a faith that prays. Christian faith is always a praying faith. And so as a people of faith who are seeking to live distinctly as we wholeheartedly follow Jesus, then we must be a praying people, a people who turn to God in prayer in everything. So, let's read God's word together in James chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 13 through 18 this morning. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And Father, we pray, we ask now that you would lead us through your word, that you would speak to us through your word. And Lord, we ask that we would be a praying people. Lord, that our faith would be a faith that prays. And we ask that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, three basic points this morning. One, prayer is always the answer, because we are always in need, secondly, and because God is able to meet us in our need, thirdly. So prayer is always the answer because we are always in need and God is able to meet us in our need. So number one, prayer is always the answer. There are six verses in the passage that we just read, and prayer is mentioned in every single one of them. And so, though James is describing different situations, different circumstances, prayer is the common denominator in all of them, right? If you're suffering, James says pray. If you're sick, pray. If you have sinned, pray. Or even if life is fantastic and you are perfectly happy, pray. Because the exhortation to sing praise is no less of an exhortation to pray, right? Giving praise is just a different kind of prayer. And so no matter the situation, the right response in any situation is prayer. Right? In other words, the time is always right to pray. Right? There's never a time when it's not right or not good to pray. Right? Life is a constant mix of ups and downs and highs and lows and a whole lot of in-betweens. But no matter the situation, the one constant, James says among Christians, is that we pray. One commentator writes, there is no situation in life where prayer to God is not relevant or right. Right? Prayer is always the answer. So whatever the situation, we pray. Right? Even right now, right? Even in this very moment, it's good to pray. The time is right to pray. So even right now, in the quiet of our own hearts, to just take a moment and to pray, to say, God, be with us this morning. God, help me to hear your voice. Help me to hear your word, Lord, the things you want to say to me through the noise of everything else that is happening in life right now. Father, all the things that I'm carrying in my heart right now, all of my cares, all of my concerns, all of my anxieties, Father, meet me in this moment. Strengthen my faith. Comfort me. Lord, give me perspective, the perspective that I need to trust you and to obey you, right? That the time to do that is right now. And you know what? I'll give you a moment to do that, even right now, to just, in the quiet of your own hearts, to say, God, be here. Be with me. Speak to me. Help me. See, brothers and sisters, prayer is never meant to be a last resort. Right. It's sort of like when nothing else when nothing else seems to work and you don't know what else to do, well, I guess I'll pray now. Now, James says prayer is meant to be the very first impulse, right, of every Christian heart, right? The automatic reflex of every disciple of Jesus is to pray, right? That it would be like our go-to move, right? Jordan had the fadeaway. Hakeem Olajuwon had the hook. James Harden has the step back three, and us Christians, we pray, right? That's our move, that's our go-to. Martin Luther once said that it should be as automatic and as natural as breathing, that no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, that no matter what we are facing or what is happening, that our first impulse, our first instinct would be to pray. Prayer is always the answer. Now, why is that? Well, for starters, prayer is always the answer because we are always in need. It's the second point this morning. We are always in need. Theologian J.I. Packer, he writes the following. He says, in prayer, you ask for things and give thanks for things. Why? Because you recognize that God is the author and the source of all the good that you have had already, and all the good that you hope for in the future. This is the fundamental philosophy of Christian prayer. The prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but a humble acknowledgement of helplessness and dependence. When we are on our knees, we know that it is not we who control the world. It is not in our power, therefore, to supply our needs by our own independent efforts. Every good thing that we desire for ourselves and for others must be sought from God and will come, if it comes at all, as a gift from His hands. See, we pray because we are always in need. Right? The time is always right to pray because there is never a time when we are not totally and completely dependent upon God for everything. Right, and so James actually takes some time in this passage to recognize a few particular needs, right? Some particular needs that we might have. So he asks first, is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone suffering? And clearly this is related to the previous passages that we have looked at earlier in chapter 5 here, where James is encouraging those who have suffered unjustly, right, to be patient in their suffering, knowing a day is coming when ultimately Christ will make everything right and Christ will make everything new. But in no way is James implying that patience means passivity, right? And he makes that even clearer here in the passage we're looking at this morning, and basically to say to us that to suffer patiently is to suffer prayerfully, right? That in the midst of suffering, a patient faith is a praying faith. So brothers and sisters, what do we do when we look out at the world, or we look into the lives of those we know and those we love, or we even look into our own lives and we see so much hurt, so much pain, so much sadness, so much brokenness, so much suffering? What do we do when we see that? Well, James tells us, pray. Pray, 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 pray. Now, one of the problems with suffering is that suffering can paralyze you. We talked a little bit about this last week when we looked at Psalm 25, right? That suffering can leave you so overwhelmed, so depressed, so sort of beat down and hopeless that you don't know what to do in the midst of suffering, and so you end up doing nothing. And James tells us, don't let it do that to you. Don't let suffering paralyze you. Let suffering drive you to pray. right? To pray for God's help, to pray for God's mercy, to pray for relief, to pray for God's comfort, right? To pray for righteousness to prevail, to pray for justice to prevail. But whatever you do, James says, pray. Pray. But suffering isn't the only situation or the only need that James draws attention to. James actually takes a moment to acknowledge those times when our needs have been met. Right? So he says, is anyone cheerful? He should pray by singing praise. Now, why is that? Well, because if your heart is happy, right, if life is good because your needs are being met, then James says, understand it's God who's met them. Right, he is the source of everything good, all blessing, all provision. It all comes from him. So thank God through prayers of praise. Right, it's the happy acknowledgement that God has not treated me as my sins deserve, but rather God has treated me with incomprehensible grace and mercy and kindness. Right, if my needs have been met, then praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Right. But James continues. He says, sometimes our neediness is particularly felt in times of sickness. Right? But the encouragement is exactly the same. It's the encouragement to pray. Right? And I mean, goodness, given everything that's going on right now in our world, how relevant is this? But let me ask you, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, when it comes to this whole sort of virus thing, this whole COVID-19 thing, compared to the number of articles you've read, or the number of news stories that you've listened to, or the number of conversations that you've had about all of this, or even compared to the amount of anxiety or frustration that you have felt about the whole thing, compared to all of those different things, let me ask you, how much have you prayed? How much have you prayed about all of this? Right, I mean, we're being urged to take all kinds of practical measures, all kinds of prudent steps to combat the virus, right? Hand washing, social distances, all of these different things. And I think James would say, that's good, that's right. Let's make sure we're doing all of those things. However, if you are a Christian disciple, you know what ought to be at the top of your list of the most practical, most prudent things that you should be doing right now? I think James would say, pray. The top of our list should be prayer. Right? Pray for God to heal the sick. Right? Pray for God to protect those who haven't gotten sick yet. Right? Pray for God to eradicate the virus. Pray for our governing officials as they need wisdom to make decisions. Pray for our healthcare providers to be protected, to have strength, to have endurance. But whatever you do in times of sickness, James says, pray. Pray. Now, James is going to add another layer to that about praying for the sick when he talks about bringing in the elders and anointing with oil. And we'll get to that and we'll speak to that here in just a second. But before we get to that, there's another need that James addresses. And it has to do with our deepest needs, right? Our spiritual needs. Right? The need to be forgiven of our sin, the need to turn from sin, strength to overcome sin, to fight sin, right? To find victory over sin. And again, James' go-to answer is the same. Pray. He talks about prayers of confession, right? Prayers of repentance, prayers that acknowledge our sin before God, right? Prayers that look to the forgiveness that's found in Jesus. You know, it's interesting. So often when we sin, our temptation is to not pray. Right? When we sin, we think, surely God does not want to hear from me now. Right, we sin and condemnation sets in and we think to ourselves, man, I am probably the last person on earth that God wants to talk to right now. God's probably tired of this particular sin in my life. And James again says to us, no. When we sin, it is not the time to stay away from God, but rather it is precisely the time to go to God in prayer. Right, to pray prayers that plead the promises of the gospel. Right, to pray prayers that look to the sufficiency of Jesus. In fact, I think James might even say to us that there's no better time to pray than when you sin. Because the Father sent the Son for precisely this reason. Right, that Christ came and he lived and he died and he rose again so that your sin would not keep you from God. And so James says, when you sin, pray. Right? Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as it says in 1 John 1:9. Now, what is interesting about all of this and what often trips people up about this passage in general is the way that James seems to draw some connection between sickness and sin and repentance and healing. James seems to make some correlations there. Now, the New Testament calls for a tremendous amount of caution when making that kind of connection. In fact, Jesus himself tells a story in John chapter 9, warning his disciples not to assume that someone's sickness is the direct result of their sin. In fact, Jesus was very adamant in that particular story that the person was sick, not because of their sin, but because God was at work. Right, because God had a purpose in mind. God was doing something, right? God was doing something that would ultimately reveal his glory, something that would change people's hearts. So Jesus says, don't assume this. And yet, there are other times when Jesus says that the two can be related. In fact, in John 5, there's another story. After healing a man, Jesus then tells him, see, you are well again, but stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Right? So it should never be assumed, and it's not always the case that sickness is the result of sin, but sometimes it is. It can be. Right? There can be a connection between our physical lives and our spiritual lives, which I think helps bring some clarity to James' instruction then about calling the elders and anointing with oil, because if by chance a person's sickness is somehow related to some kind of spiritual discipline, then the elders can then provide some leadership to help make that discernment, right? To bring some discernment to the situation, right? The elders can come in and provide some leadership to help walk a person through what confession and repentance might look like in their particular situation, right? And then care for that person and pray for that person accordingly. And then there's nothing magical about the oil, right? Throughout the Bible, anointing with oil was frequently symbolic of being set apart. Right? Set apart to the Lord, consecrated to the Lord, that this individual was going to be the object of the special attention or the special care of God. And so it symbolized sort of this humble coming to God and surrendering to God. And so I think ultimately what James is describing here is prayer, particularly in times of sickness or sin, that's just coming to God in this humble surrender. That's what he's talking about. And then let's notice one other thing here that absolutely cannot be missed. In verse 14, we're told that it's the elders who are praying for healing. And then in verse 16, it's the church body that's praying for healing. Right? James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Right? In other words, whether it's the elders or it's the church body, James is informing us that prayer isn't simply a solo endeavor. That there is such a thing as private prayer, but it's also a family matter, right? Where the body of Christ comes together and the body of Christ prays with one another and they pray for one another, right? So whether it's prayers for suffering, prayers of praise, prayers for the sick, prayers for healing, prayers of confession, prayers of repentance, prayers of worship. Brothers and sisters, the time is always right and always good to pray together. Right? Sharing our struggles, sharing our needs, sharing our burdens, sharing our cares, our concerns, our temptations, our sins, our weaknesses, our victories and our praise, and then going to the Lord together in prayer. Because the fact remains, we are all needy. We're all needy, and prayer is always the answer for needy people. Prayer is always the answer for needy people. But there's another reason for why prayer is always the answer, and that is the fact that God is able to meet us in our need, right? Which is the third point this morning, and probably the most fundamental, most important point of all. Everything else is for naught if this point isn't true. Right, that God is able to meet us in our need. Right, James' basic argument at the end of verse 16 is that prayer works. Right, that there is great power in prayer as it is working. Now, why is that? Well, because God answers prayer. Now, you might think to yourself, well, Joe, you're not actually telling the whole story there, because what James actually says is that it's the prayer of a righteous person that works, that's powerful. And so you might be tempted to exclude yourself somehow, thinking, well, God's not going to answer my prayers because I'm not totally sure I actually qualify here. However, I think the righteous person that James is talking about is actually any genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. Right? Because there's two things about any genuine disciple of Jesus that qualifies them as righteous. One is that they have been declared righteous in Christ. Right, they've been justified, right? The whole book of Galatians that we took all that time in. Right, and because we've been declared righteous in Jesus, we now have access to the Father through Jesus, and we are now invited to boldly come before the throne of God and make our prayers and our requests known to God. The Father invites us to come now in Christ. And then secondly, those who know God in Christ pray as Christ taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And therefore, the prayer of the righteous person is simply the disciple who prays with a genuine hunger to see God glorified, right? To see God's kingdom come, to see God's will be done in every situation. And therefore, what makes our prayers powerful and effective is not so much our righteous character, but it is the character to whom we are praying, the character of the one to whom we are praying. It's his character that counts. Right? Even earlier in verse 15, right, when James says that it's the prayer of faith that works to bring about healing, well, what makes that prayer work, right? It's not so much the intensity of our faith, but again, it's the object of our faith, right? It's God himself. So the prayer of faith in verse 15 and the prayer of the righteous person in verse 16, they both have the exact same thing in common. They are looking to God, right? And they are asking God, God, come. God, show yourself. God, reveal yourself. God, glorify yourself. God, may your will triumph over everything else. And I think that is the point of using Elijah as an example in verse 17 and 18. Right? Elijah was not praying about the rain because he wanted to see if God could do a neat trick with the weather. Right? If you go back and you read those stories about Elijah, you see Elijah was praying about the rain because Elijah was concerned about the way God's name was being dishonored in Israel. Right? And he wanted God, he was asking God to do something that would vindicate his name, that would bring about spiritual revival, and that would cause hearts to turn back to the Lord in trust and obedience. And he prayed accordingly. And God answered his prayers. Now again, maybe you're tempted to think, well, I'm no Elijah, right? I'm not Elijah. And James would say, oh, quite the contrary. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Verse 17. Right, one commentator puts it this way. He said, Elijah could rise to the heights of faith and commitment, and at other times he could fall into the depths of despair and depression. He could be brave and resolute, and then at other times he could run for his life at the slightest whiff of danger. He could be filled with a selfless concern for other people, and at other times he could be filled with self-pity. In other words, he was an ordinary person. Yeah, I think many of us don't pray as we ought to pray because deep down we're not sure to really make any difference. Right? Somehow, maybe we're disqualified in some way. And James is telling us that whenever we feel that way, to remember Elijah. Because he was an ordinary person, but he knew his God. And his faith was a praying faith. And because he knew the Lord, and because his faith was willing to pray, he prayed. He wanted to see God's name honored. He wanted to see God's name vindicated. He wanted hearts to turn to the Lord in trust and obedience. And God answered those prayers. His prayers worked. His prayers were indeed powerful and effective. I mean, they changed the weather for years. And James wants us to know that this same power in prayer is available to every genuine disciple of Jesus who knows the Lord and whose faith is a praying faith. There's your qualifications. You know the Lord, and is your faith willing to turn to the Lord in prayer? Right, people who will pray believing God for anything, believing that God is able to meet us in our need, because God is able to do anything. Right? In fact, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think, to use Paul's words from Ephesians 3:20. Right? So we pray believing God for anything, and at the very same time, we pray trusting God in everything. Because though God is able, sometimes he answers our prayers in a way that are very different from how we're praying. So we pray, right, believing God for anything, and yet trusting God in everything. His timing, his answers. Because even Elijah did not have all of his prayers answered, at least in the way that he wanted them answered. Right, there's a story, if you'll remember, in 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah actually prayed that God would kill him. Right, he was tired, he was worn out, he was scared, he was just sort of done serving God. He runs off into the wilderness. And he knew it was wrong to take his own life, so he wasn't going to do that. So he prays for God to do it. Right, God, take my life. And I love how God answers his prayer, right? Because instead of killing him, instead of doing what Elijah wanted, God feeds him. God provides for him. God cares for him. And then these different things that happen while Elijah's in the wilderness, God reminds Elijah of his presence. He reminds Elijah of his power. And then he tells Elijah to go home, to get back to work, to go do the things that he was supposed to do, because God was not done using him. In other words, God did answer Elijah's prayer. He just did it not by giving Elijah what he wanted, but by giving Elijah exactly what he needed to carry on, to get back into the game, to serve the Lord, and to do what God was calling him to do. And so, brothers and sisters, whatever the situation, right, whatever we're facing, whatever the need, prayer is always the answer, because God will answer the prayers of his people. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we pray now as your people that our faith would be a praying faith. Lord, help us to believe that prayer actually works, that it really does do things, that it's real, that things happen when we pray because you answer the prayers of your people. So may we pray, believing you for anything. And so our prayers are bold prayers. But Lord, may we pray trusting you in everything, that however you answer, in your timing of answer, in your way, it's exactly what we need. So Lord, may we be a praying people. May you hear the prayers of your people. And may you do mighty things through the prayers of your people. We ask now in Jesus' name.